This week we should be starting a series concerning things of the world, how we as Christians deal with things of the world, and how to recognize the things of the world. We've actually been mixed up with that, and you can tell with how we handle and deal with them and the rules we lay down. So it's very fitting for us to go over people of the world. How do we deal with them? Because it is different. See, when we deal with things of the world, we're maneuvering around them in order to glorify God, in order to minister to others. But when we deal with people of the world, we're maneuvering to them in order to minister to them, in order to bring them out of the world. So we do want a relationship with the people of the world in order to win them, to change them, actually, to be a part of them changing, to get out of the world. While in reality, we're not trying to change the things of the world because eventually those things are going to be done away with. So this is why this is so important. So the name of this Order My Steps is Dealing with People of the World. And it's something hopefully we get focused on because we're dealing with it with two extremes and we are actually inefficient in how we deal with the people of the world. And I'll explain why. Kind of see the pattern of this starting in Matthew 9, 10 through 13, when Jesus was questioned for being around people of the world. It's shown starting in verse 10 of Matthew 9, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. He was a tax collector. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, we see this today when we see a Christian in the company of people who are not Christians. You have those Christians that immediately go into judgment. They look at them and you shouldn't be around them. And we start treating them as if they're doing something wrong. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, there's a couple of things that Jesus shows in here, and it kind of leads into this entire study. First of all, he's saying, no. Our purpose down here, of course, is to display God, right, in order to win others. But I can't display God and win others when I'm not around others that need the displaying of God and need to be won over. That's the sick. You get this. So Christians, when we go out and try to create our own Christian community, you blew it already. From afar, you are now doing it in your own way and avoiding them and looking down on them. And that's not what we're supposed to do. But understand, to be around them, for the ones that are on the other extreme, our job is to win them, not to be part of them. Okay, these will be in this study for us to have this understanding. That's why he says, go and learn what this means. What does I desire mercy, not sacrifice? Well, understand what sacrifices were for. Sacrifice, think of it as a band-aid at the time, because death had to happen. Remember, the wages of sin is death, as it says in Romans. So something had to die for every sin. So what he put in place as a band-aid until the perfect sacrifice, which is Christ that came, was the animal sacrifices. So how the righteous or the self-righteous people would do is they would go, "I'm a sinner, but I'll just do my sacrifices." And they became experts at doing sacrifices. And then they called themselves righteous. So they felt more righteous in their religion. But he said, "I desire mercy." Now, mercy is the understanding that I'm a sinner, and I treat people with that understanding that, yes, you're a sinner, but so am I. So I'm going to show you mercy. I want to help you as Christ has helped me. That's what he's saying. I'd rather come to those who recognize that they're sinners, not to those who think they're righteous. Because those who think they're righteous, you can't minister to them, well, because they think they're righteous. So this concept showing us that the people of the world, and we mess it up when we label ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to be labeled by God. So we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to be around them with the purpose of winning them. Let's understand that. To be around the people of the world in order to win them. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are." This isn't saying you should be or thrive to be. No, he's saying if you're a Christian, you are the light of the world. And then he makes a, a comparison to where he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. He's saying, think about what you just did. You know, if you take a lamp and you cover it, why did you turn it on? Why do you even have it if you're going to cover the purpose of that lamp? It's to shine light. He says, instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, please don't mess up this good deeds with the good things you think you do every once in a while. Good deeds is how we are living. When they see our lives, if you're a Christian, your life should display God's goodness. And it should do God's goodness. And this is why it's so necessary for me not to make up my own goodness, because that's me displaying me. But when I'm following what God says, I'm displaying him. And look at the outcome. It says, and praise your Father in heaven. So there's a method to our life. And too many times I'll hear Christians do something that they say is good. And you go, where did you get that from? And it may sound good. It may even seem good. But nowhere did God say it's good. And a lot of times you'll get the credit or a man will get the credit. And it just doesn't do what he's saying here. There's a responsibility for us to display God. That's the light we're showing. Not this light that we think is good. That only favors sight. We're showing God's light, which is an eternity light. Keep that in mind. Okay, so my good deeds has to be based on and from what God says. So our main goal is to help change the people of the world to people of Christ. You get this? All right, we want to change the people of the world to do this, right? To make them get into the right direction, you know, that they are living for Christ. I always use the analogy of a fireman going in and saving people in a burning building. And once you bring them out, you make them firemen to now go back in and save other people in the burning building. And that's our goal, is to make them Christians. But we play a part in that. And that's a whole nother ministry in itself. But that's our job. That's what we're living for in order to shine people towards Christ. We've been distracted with other things in life. He shows in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I'm one that believes that a disciple and a Christian are the same thing. You have some ministers that say not all Christians are disciples. That's a discussion for another day. But this verse is one of the ones that I lean upon where it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Because a student is one that's going to learn and grow in Christ. I really can't see the difference how a Christian is any different. And I think because we've distorted the definition of Christian to somebody that says these few words, now they're a believer and they move on. Those are the people who usually have nothing to do with church, nothing to do with Christ, but they call themselves a Christian. But I think they're setting themselves up. So our job is to make disciples of everyone. That's what he says here. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus. So they're the same. When you hear other verses that say baptize them in Jesus' name, and this one says in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus. It's all the same. They're all one. But this part we don't do as much, and teaching them to do what? Obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The obeying part we don't even talk about anymore because people are so scared of doing works. But this is a major part of what means to be a Christian, because in our obeying, our lives minister. We display and we show, and it's for our protection. So it's to help the people and to bring them to Christ. Now, we make them people for Christ by getting to know them to win them for Christ. The getting to know them part is hard because, like I said, we go into this Christian realm where we become these awkward, distant people. Now, you're going to see a little later is a verse that says we are to be separate of them, but not in the way that you may think. And we're not supposed to connect with them in the way that some have been doing. He clears this up for us. So as we go through this study, we'll get an understanding of what that means. So we make them people for Christ by first getting to know them. But with the purpose of winning them. So I have to do it with that purpose. If I just get to know them, I can get transferred by them. In other words, they can influence me instead of me influencing them. However, when I have the goal, it's the same reason a doctor doesn't bring a person in order to encourage them in what got them hurt. He needs to understand what got them hurt in order to know what remedy to give them to make them get better. We all know the main thing to get people better is Christ. But I got to know where they're coming from to get them to Christ. Everybody's not coming from the same place. I mean, they're all sinners, but they're coming from all different directions. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, though I am free and belong to no man. So this is a choice, but it is a responsibility choice. He says, I make myself a slave to who? Everyone. To win as many as possible. Key is, I do it to everyone. Now, you have some Christians today that pinpoint just on certain people, and that's all they go to. To everybody else, they're kind of like, oh, well, that's not my group. That's not my flock. And you just miss this, what this is saying. I do this to everyone because I don't know who I'm going to affect. Do you get this? Because it comes still down to choice. I can't make somebody do it, but I got to play my part in them doing it. And that's why he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law. Do you understand? If he's picking just different groups to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Watch what he says here. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. Big change. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And then he sums it all up. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. He does all this all, recognizing it's only going to affect some. But if I don't do all, I'm going to miss out on a lot of the some. But that's my goal. And the getting to know them, he says, I become like. So in other words, you sit there and you listen to them. There's a lot of communities down here that we immediately bashed. Some organizations have bashed other races. Some organizations have bashed classes. Christians have really bashed the LGBTQ community. And I mean, we are not supposed to accept their lifestyle. Let me make that very clear. However, we got to, in order to win them, for them to understand what their life is supposed to be in Christ, we have to display. And you don't just go, we welcome everybody. And then when they come in, you're bashing them and beating them up. No, you have to minister to them. And then for the other group that totally brings them in with their lifestyle, no, you're now allowing sin. We become like them to win them for Christ. It is not for me to either condemn, and it's not for me to distort what God says is right or wrong. Mine is just to be that light, understand them, talk to them in order to win them. Now, in going out there and doing this, and like I was saying earlier, you are around a lot of things and you are still flesh, even though now you're walking in the spirit, but you have to consciously walk in the spirit. You got to be alert. So we have to be alert while doing this responsibility of ministering to others. It says in Matthew 10:16, he says, I'm sending you out, watch this, like sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves. He's saying, now think about it. What does a wolf do to a sheep? It tears them up. It eats them alive. A wolf wants to eat the sheep. You understand that? So he says, I'm letting you know, this is how I'm sending you out. But then he tells us how to protect ourselves. Therefore, first of all, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Please know the difference between shrewdness and deceiving. When a person is deceptive, they lie. He's not telling us to lie. You know, if you see a snake, it doesn't lie. It makes the prey think it's not there. It didn't lie. It just makes the thing think it's not there. You get where I'm going with this? So as a Christian, you know, I know we get taught to run up to him with the Bible and say, hey, brother, do you know Christ as your personal savior? There's nothing shrewd in that. I mean, you know, like we see with some other religions, the minute they come to your door, they see you come and it's like, oh,
Are you one of those Christians that when the world sees you coming, they're like, oh, do you see where I'm coming from? Where's the shrewdness? See, in order to win them and get to know them, you got to let them understand I'm not here to sell you anything. You understand? And we're not. All we're trying to do is plant seeds and to water the seeds. That's it. But the innocent as dove, make sure you're not using things of the world in order to do it. Make sure you're not deceiving them. Do you understand? Make sure that you're going in the right direction. Shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Very important that we have that mindset, that focus in order to win them correctly. Okay? Now, we are not to expect the people of the world's lifestyle to be godly. So this is where we failed. And I mean, we failed miserably because you'll watch these self-righteous Christians judge people of the world based on spiritual things. It shows in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, he makes something clear to how we're supposed to maneuver and deal with Christians and non-Christians. So for instance, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13 says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Okay, so that's very clear. And he's going to break down some other ones in there too. But he says, not at all, meaning the people of this world. So this is what I mean. I'm going to see people of the world doing stuff like living together, sleeping around, stealing. And he even says, not at all people of the world who are immoral or greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. He's saying, no, they're expected to do this. So I don't walk around with this self-righteousness or even what I see as Christ's righteousness, which it is, and shove it in their face because they don't know it. He goes on, he says, but I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, that's one who says they're a Christian, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Why? Because they know better. And we're supposed to be people of the light. And now they can hurt people in the body. But those are the outside, that's what they're expected to do. So I'm going to minister to them so they could become a person of light and get away from that corruption. That's why he says in verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? He says God will judge those outside. He was like, right now, they're already in the form of judgment. They're already in the path of God's wrath. That's what we're trying to save them from. He says, expel the wicked man from among you. So it's the Christian that's doing this, that should know better, that you have to get rid of them. These things are very clear. And that's a whole nother story on disassociation. But the focus I want to show you here is we have no right, thumbing our nose up at them when they are sinning, because that's what they are, sinners. I'm not saying we endorse or help their sinning. We recognize that's what they are. So you minister to them. It's the same thing you do with a child. A child is going to do childish things. Right? So in that, you raise them to become adults. Right? And of course, there's discipline when they're younger, but there's certain things that children are going to do that children are going to do, and you guide them. You don't condemn them. Now, when they reach certain ages, of course they know better. That's why when even a person becomes a young Christian, you're going to more rebuke than you are correct. Because rebuking is saying something to somebody when they already know better. Correcting is guiding you or redirecting you when you went the wrong way and you don't know better. Now, do you see how this whole pattern works? My job is not to judge those outside. My job is to minister to those outside. And they're going to be doing some horrendous things, but I still must minister to them. But the ministering is just a process of how I live, how I am around them, me getting to know them, and still focusing on Christ the whole time I'm doing this. This is a process. And I must do it as part of the body. So it's not just me doing it. I don't have this crusade on my own. So it's a process that I got to do altogether. Now, please understand, the people of the world's focus and purpose will be different than believers. Here's a very important point here, because this is one of those points that even Christians don't realize we as Christians shouldn't be doing. It's a worldly act, which we see as a very responsible act. What does he say in Luke 12, 29 through 31? Luke 12, 29 through 31 says, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, or do not worry about it." In other words, the necessities of life. He was like, no, no, don't set your heart on it. That should not be your purpose. In other words, some people say, I have to make a living. And I've watched people put their job before Christ, put their talent before Christ, their schooling in place of Christ, their career in place of Christ. Why? Because I have to make a living. Now they don't realize what they're saying. They're basically saying, my provider is going to be my talent, going to be my degrees, going to be this job. Christ is just some secondary thing that I do that's nice, but I gotta have all of these. He's saying that's not what we're supposed to do. God may use those things, but my provider is God. So by all means, he must reign supreme in every aspect of my life. In fact, if any of those things block me from God, it can hinder me being provided for. You have some outstanding, well-educated people that are just struggling, while you have some people that have just been trusting in God. He makes very clear, verse 30, for the pagan world runs after all such things. That's crazy. He's letting you know the things that we call responsible, a person doing all he can to make the best living, it's not what our goal is supposed to be. So I'm not saying not to go to college. I'm not saying not to get a good job. I'm saying don't make that the priority. If my career stops me from having a relationship with God, I'm going to have to change careers. It should be that. But some of us get so overwhelmed to where that thing becomes the primary thing in our lives, and we think, and God understands, I'm just trying to make a living. And we use God as a secondary process or this thing that's added to our resume. But he says the pagan world runs after all such things, and your father knows that you need them. And in this, we're supposed to display our father knows that we need them. Full dependence on God is what we're supposed to display. Now, you have some cults out there that have gone to the extreme where they will avoid, they'll almost make a rule, don't take this job, don't get an education. I'm not saying that. However, you got the other ones that will endorse it away from God. So there's a balance in there that you have to do it with the recognition of, you know what? I got to stay focused on God. It can never be that thing that takes me away from God. You get this? So now that's going to be their focus, and they need to see us in these environments still trusting in God. Please let me stress this to you. Trusting in God doesn't mean you trusting God based on your trusting God based on God. What does that mean? That's a whole nother sermon, but I'm going to quickly put this into perspective. A lot of times, and I've seen this when I was in college myself, some would not study at all and say, I'm just trusting in God for me to pass the test. Now, there's a responsibility that we're supposed to do in the world. Like as a Christian, I still got to go to work. I still have to work at work. The Bible shows these things. There's a responsibility that I have to follow in it. Do y'all get this? Okay. So I must do the things I'm responsible for, but I have to do them in God, not despite God. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? I'm still going to go to church. Oh, but I'm going to still study. And I'm still going to rest, still do what I can. Then I'm going to pray. You know, all this is going to come in with God, what he empowers me to do with me trusting in him. But I'm still going to follow through. That's why I eat, but I give thanks to God for him to allow the food to do what it does in the body. But I don't go, I'm not going to eat. He's going to do. Do y'all get where I'm going with this? So please understand that. Trusting in God doesn't mean you trust him to do it your way, because that's not trusting God. Trusting God is you trusting God based on God. So I got to know in the world how to maneuver in the world. Pagans maneuver in the world by trusting in themselves. I got to eat. What happens if I lose my job? I got to get this for my best career. So on and so forth. Hopefully you grasp that. Now, the other thing you have to understand, and this goes with, we are not to expect the people of the world's lifestyles to be godly. People of the world can't understand the things of God. So we must translate. And this is our lives have to be that translation. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 to 14 says, this is what we speak. So he's saying, as ministers, this is what ministers should speak. And this is why I'm saying be careful sometimes when you just invite somebody over the world to church, because in reality, the church is not really ministering or preaching to the world. The church is ministering or preaching to God's people. If you get a chance, read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He made it to preach to the body, for the body to go out and minister to the world. in order to make people who are called come into the church to now learn the things of God. It's a process. But this is what he says. So the people of God, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Watch what he says. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's kind of analogous to, now, I work in a technical field, and I work with doctors. Doctors are brilliant. You know what I mean? I'm not going to compare myself and what I do to a doctor, but it's funny because in many cases, when that doctor who is, you know, I think we all hold them up high on a scale of smarts and just their intelligence. If I have to do something on their computer and I say something more technical, they look at me with a, I have no idea where you're coming from. In fact, I'm now the brilliant one in their eyes. And what's really happening is I'm speaking in a whole nother language. You know what I mean? Some of the acronyms and some of the wording we use and some of the ways we deal with it are different than how this doctor does. And the doctor will just go, I don't care, just fix it. You got this. They'll have no clue on this, but they're doctors. You see where I'm going with this? And what he's saying is it's technically discerned while you're more clinically or medically discerning. So you can't get it. And there's some similarities, but that's just an analogy to show you too. So this extreme here is saying there is a spiritual guidance that we as Christians get that is a whole nother language. And not only does the world not understand it and the world can't understand it, they think it's foolish. So if I just come out and say something of the world to them, of course, love your enemies. What? Just what I read about, you know, not chasing after the things, you know, are necessities of life. They would go, what are you talking about? You know what I mean? And unfortunately, you have Christians that have been corrupted by it and they'll do more worldly things in the name of Christ. But that's why it says they are spiritually discerned. And this is why every Christian must be spiritual. Now, if I'm not regularly going to church, if I'm not regularly looking to God, if I'm not regularly in my word, if I'm not regularly growing, I'm not going to be able to spiritually discern it. And that's why you have Christians that are still lost, because they're trying to intellectually discern. They're trying to emotionally discern. They're trying to culturally discern, or they're just living in ignorance. This process is, I must be spiritual. In order for me to really be the Christian I'm supposed to, in order to minister, in order to live a life of good deeds that ministers Christ, I have to be spiritual. An example on this is when then we minister, we have to be careful, and this is going to be spiritually, and strategic when interacting with the people of the world concerning the things of God. Here's a great example that shows in 1 Corinthians 10, 27 through 30. Now, looking at this process here, there's something we understand spiritually that the world will not get, and if we're not careful. And then I'll give us some other examples of how we can do the same thing. He says in verse 27, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal, so let's say somebody who's not a Christian says, hey, come over to my house, we're going to have something to eat. And you want to go, he says, eat whatever is put before you without raising question or conscience. Now, why does he say that? Now, he says, he puts this out there because they were during a time, especially where there was a lot of what was called idol worship. And a big part of idol worship is they'd make the food, and there was a worship that they did that the idol was supposed to do something to the food that was supposed to bless you. And of course, we know that's demon worship. Any form of any other worship or any other religious thing other than what God says is demon worship. That's what the Bible tells us. However, that's not what we're partaking in. We as Christians are just going to eat. So if they didn't tell me they did this whole idol, whatever worship thing, you sit down and you eat it. Why? Because you don't want to be rude. You don't want to start something. You don't want to push them away as I can't believe they can move my house and question me on, hey, is this part of the idol thing? Is this witchcraft? Or is no. It says, for conscience sake, you don't beat them up for it. He says, but the same conscience, this is in verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. And he makes very clear in 29, the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. What is he saying here? He's saying, we all know as Christians, if my focus, I'm not here in any way to worship any idol, and I know whatever you did on that idol is meaningless. I'm not participating in that practice. I'm just here to eat. That's it. He's saying, however, if they make it clear, hey, I put this in front of an idol and it's going to give you extra blessing, it's going, that's when you go, oh, I can't do that. In the most loving way, I can't. Now they're seeing your reverence to God, not you not doing it because you're scared of it bringing a demon in your life and all this other nonsense that we made up that's not in God's word, but that we don't make them think, you know what, I'm a Christian and I'm still partaking in what you're doing. You see how this works? See, the Bible is clear. A good example, the Bible is clear on a Christian's allowed to drink. I ain't going to lie to you. I struggle with that. But it doesn't matter what I struggle with. It doesn't matter what you struggle with. And you get some ministers out straight up, you have no business drinking. I get it, but I can't preach what the word didn't say. What we do have no business doing, and this is very serious, is getting drunk. That includes just the buzz, feeling good. Do y'all understand this? So some may choose not to drink. Amen. If that's your choice, praise God. You understand that. However, but I can't preach it. But if I'm around people and I start drinking, if I were to drink, and it somehow makes them think, especially the immature or the brand new Christians, oh, he's drinking, and then they drink to get drunk, I may have caused that sin for conscience sake. That's why he's saying it's not for your conscience. Why did he say not for your conscience? He says, for why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? I know I'm just eating. He says, if I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? He says, I know I'm just eating the food and I thank God for the food I'm about to eat. That's it. The only blessing I'm getting out of it. So there's nothing with that idol has anything to do with me. But when I acknowledge and when I think, and this is why some of you, when you get caught up in some of this nonsense of don't bring that in your house, it brings in demons. Don't watch this, it's going to bring in. If you don't get that from God, that's a form of idol worship. Think about that. When we participate in some of these practices that we tend to do that we can't find in the Bible, but it seems like it would work, where did you get that practice from? If it didn't come from Christ, now you're participating in some other form of protection. Whole nother practice, but think about that. You know what I mean? Some of the maneuvers we do to stay away from the spiritual realm, and we do it out of fear of the spiritual realm instead of out of reverence for God, our true protection, we actually put ourselves in more danger. And once again, it causes confusion to those people we're ministering to. Hopefully you got all that. Like I said, I could put all that in a whole nother sermon, but this is clumped together for you to grasp and understand this. Okay? So we're very careful of what we do around them so that we don't confuse them. Do you get this? Read that verse again when you get a chance or that passage and make sure you understand it. Now, a big thing that tends to happen, and we see a lot more of this today, is our relationship with anyone of the world must never be a partnership. And here's the deal. This even includes the people that you may call your closest friends and even your family. Now, he's not doing this for you to separate in a mean way. You're going to hear that word. We separate in order to save them. I'll show you what that means, and I'll give you a scenario. There's a story I've told, and I'm going to tell it again. For those of you who hate my repeating stories, you can cover your ears. But I think it's an effective story. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. He first starts off with a command. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, the yoking together is a learning process in which I am now partnering with you. I'm gaining something from you, and usually you're gaining something from me. It's a partnership. But then he asks this question, and I went over this in a past order of my steps. It says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That last line of him being our God and we being his people is where our main focus is. When he asked those questions of what do those things have in common, if I am with them because of our fleshly common, then I'm living for the flesh, is what he's trying to make you understand. See, if I marry somebody based on my fleshly common, then I'm going to live based on our fleshly common. And that's what's going to hinder or at times, and most times, distort my spiritual walk. Do y'all understand that? So you see the things in common with the world, and you can immediately go, oh, those are fleshly. The main thing we all have in common as Christians is Christ. The only thing that I partner with is the Christ in you. You start speaking some other things, I have to separate. That's what the Bible's telling. But not in a separation of I treat you like the pagan and I run away. When he says in verse 17, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Okay, touch no unclean thing. I will receive you. I will be your father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But we read earlier, in order to win them, I become a slave to them. The separate means I'm not yoked to them as this started. I'm not partnering with them. I'm now in the relationship with a purpose to win them. I'm not trying to gain something from them. I've seen people and their friendships and their partnerships are based on my emotional feelings and my fleshly outlook. And the world will be very helpful with you on that if that's what you're living for. I counsel, and I can assure you, there are people of the world that would rather go to worldly counselors. In fact, there are other Christians that would rather go to worldly counselors because a worldly counselor caters to the flesh. And most people who profess to be Christians are actually living fleshly. It's deep. See, I can't minister to you spiritually if I'm living fleshly. I will hurt. I will be misled. You get this. My life must display Christ at all times. That's why a major part of our ministry to the world will be how we live. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans. This is an act, this is a work, this is a conscious understanding of what I am doing and who I'm doing it in front of. And this is not something I turn on and off. This should be what I'm doing anyway. And when he says such good lives, please don't be that. Make it be your label of a good life, because only God is good. Make sure it is God's life. I'm displaying God among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, so they may say, oh, Keith, you know, he's in Keith, and they can say it. It says they may see your good deeds, and we've seen this earlier, and glorify God on the day he visits us. We have an opportunity and a responsibility to minister to the people of the world. And now we have instruction on how to do it. Christians, please understand, Christianity isn't this thing that you just call yourself to do and then you hurry up and just make a bunch of organizations and you run and you do them and you pat yourself on the back. It is clear. There's precision, there's understanding, there's guidance. And we have to be humble, we have to be patient, we have to be reverent in doing this and see the people of the world as precious. People in a building that is burning, and if I don't do my part, they may die forever. And not only if I don't do my part, if I don't do my part correctly. The story I was going to give on this being equally yoked is there was two ladies, and this is a true story, and so when I heard it, it blew my mind. One was a Christian, one was not, but they grew up from little kids, and they had this respect relationship in which they did everything together, and they respected each other's lifestyle. The one who wasn't a Christian, they lived out in the world, got drunk, and the other one laughed, oh, that's just my friend. And when it was a Christian, the other one respected it. We'd even go to church with them sometime, but their mindset was always set with a, we're going to respect each other and where they're going. And they grew old, and on the surface, man, it seemed like one of the best friends. And people said, you are such great friends, and gave them all that, until the one that wasn't Christian died. Now, the reality was, she sat there, the one that was a Christian, and said, so throughout this entire time, I had this partnership with this person I called a friend, and I thought I was giving them love, and what I was really doing was loving them to death. Eye opener. Man, that's something that had to hurt. And a lot of us are doing that exact same thing with family members. I'm seeing more and more parents that are accepting kids in their gender changing and things like that. And right now, the world is allowing people to make so many different changes. And if we don't open up our spiritual eyes, if we're not spiritual, we're going to be confused and embrace them in their sin instead of ministering to them out of the sin. The people of the world are our responsibility to to shine a light to Christ. Let's shine our light. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, thank you once again, dear God, for this opportunity to receive your word and to apply it correctly. Help us to walk and to live in such a way, dear Lord, that we're ministering to others. Help us to stop being so oblivious to the things around us and actually causing more damage. Let us communicate with one another spiritually based on your word, not on our intellect and how we see it. Thank you so much, dear God, for showing your mercy and your grace to us, but we know time is short and we got to treat it as such. So help us to get an urgency in our hearts and to really do it in the way that you have provided for us. We love you and we thank you, dear God, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.